The theme of today's readings, as you probably have discerned, is God's provision. In the Old Testament reading, we have the familiar story of Elijah and the widow of Zarephath, and how he miraculously provided for this widow. In the gospel reading I just read, we have the story of the feeding of the 4,000, which probably happened somewhere around the northern end of the Lake of Galilee. For those of you who've been there, you know it says here it's a desolate place. It is kind of desolate, but I've been in much more desolate places. There are villages dotted around the northern end of the Lake of Galilee. It was a place, though, where you could not easily find enough food to feed 4,000. 4,000 is a lot of people. And there were no supermarkets. You couldn't go into the local 7-Eleven and order up any food. So this was a miracle. It was a miracle of God's provision and in meeting the needs of his people. In our epistle reading this morning, we have the story of another way that God has met our needs that cost him everything, but it cost us nothing. The passage that you are all familiar with is at the end of our reading in verse 23, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul concludes this section of his letter to the church in Rome after spelling out very clearly in the beginning of chapter 6 exactly what happened on the cross, the great exchange that occurs. And there are two parts to this. The first is that we are made right with God through what Jesus did for us on the cross. That Jesus, when he died on the cross, took upon himself our sin and gave us in exchange his righteousness. God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin in order that we might become the righteousness of God. So we are justified. We are made right with God when we believe that this happened. Now, some of you may have always believed that, or you can't remember a time when you didn't believe it. I know in my case, I can clearly remember when I didn't believe it, when I didn't know it and didn't understand it. I was thinking the other day as I drove by what is now Turner Field, where the old Fulton County Stadium used to be. I think it was, some of you may remember this, was it 1964 or 65 when Billy Graham came and spoke here? What year was it? I remember I was in high school, so it had to be before I graduated in 66. So it was at some point in the mid-60s. I remember coming up with a group of people to hear Billy Graham. I mean, we had all seen Billy Graham on television. And I sat in that stadium and I listened to Billy Graham give a very clear explanation of the cross, of what happened on the cross, of Jesus dying for us and taking upon himself our sin, and that in order to be forgiven, all we had to do was receive that. It was free. That we had earned death. We had earned damnation. Those were our wages. That was what was due us. But the free gift that God was offering was eternal life in Christ Jesus. It went in one ear and out the other. It just didn't register with me. And I had heard it before. I had seen it on television. I think I've mentioned to y'all the first time I really seriously considered it was not at that Billy Graham rally in the 60s. Huh? 73. 73. Well, that was not the one I went to here. But the first time I really had anybody tell me about the cross where I listened was at Chi Phi House in Athens, Georgia, in about 1966, 67. And a group from, a brave group, believe me, from Campus Crusade for Christ came in to give their testimony in the Chi Phi House. And it got through to me. I didn't become a believer then, but it impressed me that these guys really believed what they were saying, that this was real to them. And I recalled what had been said at the Billy Graham meeting. And I thought, well, you know, maybe there is something to this. And it was years later that, as the English say, the penny dropped, and I finally understood the cross. And so in chapter 6 of Romans, Paul is building on what he's already said about justification, that once we believe this, that we've been made right with God. We've been reconciled to God. God looks upon us, not as we really are, with all our sinfulness, but he looks upon us as clothed with the righteousness of his Son. So he sees us as being complete and perfect and therefore acceptable. We've been reconciled to God. We've been brought into a relationship with him. Sin was what was separating us from him, and that's been removed. But the second part of what happened on the cross has to do with the transformation of our character after we believed. That is a process. Someone has said God first catches the fish and then he cleans it. And that cleaning process called sanctification is something that goes on our entire lifetime. And Paul is making the point that just as salvation is free, it's a free gift of God, it's God's provision in the way he provided for the widow of Zarephath through Elijah, in the way he fed the 4,000 through Jesus, God also has made free provision for that transformation that begins when we place our faith in him, but it requires our cooperation. We have to, as Paul says, present ourselves. Who was it that said 80% of life is about showing up for work? It's true. We have to show up. We don't have to have all the answers. We don't have to have it figured out, but we have to present ourselves. We have to be available to allow Jesus to do in us what he works in every believer by his Spirit. That we are in the process of being transformed. And Paul says, it's an incredibly encouraging line. He said that we are being changed from one degree of glory into another by his Spirit. He said, I'm confident of this, that he who has begun a good work in you, that is when we believe what Jesus did for us on the cross, will complete it on the day of Christ Jesus. So we are all in that process of transformation. And the first step is to allow God to do that and to allow God to use the what seems to be negative things in our lives to accomplish that purpose. You know, life is not, I'm sure you've discovered this by now, it's not smooth sailing. There are difficulties. There are confrontations. There are conflicts. There are tragedies, there's sickness, and ultimately there's death. But the promise that the Lord makes to us in his Son Jesus is that he will take all of these negative things, all of the difficulties. I won't ask for a show of hands, but I imagine every one of us sitting in here this morning has something going on in our lives that we wish wasn't, that we wish would be solved. And the Lord says if we offer those things up to him, that he's able to work all things together for what? For good. For those who love him and for those who've been called according to his purposes. So it requires us first to love him. And we love him, the only way we can love God is if we understand the cross. If we understand his love for us that is demonstrated in his dying for us on the cross. And that love is undeserved. As Paul says in what we just read, we didn't earn it. It's not our wage. A wage is what you've worked for and you earn. But it's given to us freely. And we can't begin to love him until we realize that he has first loved us. And our love is simply a response to His love. And His love is total. And His love is unconditional. There is nothing that you can do to make God not love you. Nothing. I know some of you have read that book, Heaven is for Real, which I think is a very good book. I watched the movie the other night. Any of you seen the movie? A few of you. The book's a lot better than the movie. But I think one of the things that came through in both the book and the movie was the tremendous love that God had for this little boy and for his family. And one of the things that the little boy saw is the little boy had a ruptured appendix, which I happen to have had too at age 7. And you can see I survived. But this little boy was technically dead. And he saw his father in another room, and the father was raging at God. Father was angry because his son was dying. Some of you may have felt that. That's not an uncommon feeling. But that will not make God not love you. There's nothing you can say or nothing you can do to turn that love away. That love is constant. It's there. It's available. And He wants to, as Paul says in the beginning of Ephesians, He wants to lavish that upon us. He's not stingy. He wants to bless us with an abundance. You notice in the reading of the feeding of the 4,000, they start off with these barley loaves, and barley loaves apparently were the bottom of the barrel. That if you had any means whatsoever, you would eat bread that was made from flour, not from from wheat, not from barley. And so this was kind of like eating at McDonald's. But what happens in the end? They have more than enough. They have it left over. There's an abundance. And that abundance, that God's love that He wishes to lavish upon us, is present here when we gather together in His name. He wants us to know that love. He wants us to feel that acceptance. You know, there's no better feeling than that feeling of belonging, of knowing that we are actually accepted. Some families have that. Some families never quite manage to create that feeling of belonging. But it's a feeling of knowing that we belong. And as I've told this story before, but we lived overseas for 11 years in other people's countries. And even though it was a wonderful experience, and I have a great love for both of the countries we lived in, England and Israel, there is nothing better than coming home. And when we came back to America, normally you fly that northern route over the Atlantic and you know, it's up there near Iceland and Greenland and you come in across Canada. Well, there were big storms up there, and so they diverted us further south. And I think we left from Switzerland, and we actually came in to the North American continent over Virginia. And I never will forget the sight of those Blue Ridge Mountains and the feeling I had, these are your mountains and this is where you belong. And I have not, and I'm serious about this, there is not a day, that was in 1991, that has gone past in those, 23 years? Is that right? In those 23 years that I have not woken up in the morning and thanked God that I was in this nation. Because I have a sense that this is where I belong. And there's a great comfort in that. But the greater sense of belonging is that invitation that God issues to each of us to come home. And home is where the heart is, and our heart can only find its rest in Him. That's the great invitation He issues to us. And sometimes we need to remind ourselves that we are invited to that party. That great marriage feast of the Lamb, where as it says in Isaiah, that every tear will be wiped away from their eyes. There used to be, I have not seen this poster in a long time, but there used to be a poster that says, it had a glass of wine on it and a loaf of bread, and it said, "Jesus of Nazareth requests the honor of your presence at a banquet that is being given in his name." What we do when we celebrate the communion is a precursor to that. It's sort of a prophetic view of that banquet that we will all be invited to when we finally arrive at home. But home can be in our hearts now. We only have to receive it. It is his gift that he wants to give us. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's open our hearts today and receive that gift afresh. Let's pray. Lord, we can never hear this enough, but I pray this morning for all of us that we would receive your invitation, that we would not turn our backs on it, and that we would finally arrive at home. Give us that sense of joy, that sense of excitement, that sense of rest that can only come from you. We pray this, Jesus, in your name. Amen.